Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Welcome to Hour 2 of Live the Promise. So glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson, and I had a great first hour conversation with Matt Hurd. So if you just tuned in, I'm encouraging you, go back to our website and catch the podcast. It'll be up in a little bit. We talked about what it means to live the true, abundant life. His title of his book is Life with a Capital L, and he just was an engaging guest and really just really exploring the idea of wrapping our arms around all of who God made us to be and not compartmentalizing it. It's at our website. MyFaithRadio.com. So now we're going to switch gears and talk about how to build a strong legacy in your family. So I'd love to hear from you. What have you learned about building a faith legacy in your family? Do you have certain traditions or a family mission statement? What do you do to kind of leave a legacy? All right, I want to know. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Bill and Pam Farrell join me every single month. I'm going to get them on in a moment. We're going to talk about the 10 best decisions every parent can make. And first, I want to talk to you about Angel Tree, because we at Faith Radio are partnering with Angel Tree again this year to help children who have a parent in prison this holiday season. Do you know that according to the Pew Charitable Trust, there are 2.7 million children whose fathers or mothers are incarcerated in federal or state prison? So our goal this year is to reach 1,000 children. It is possible, because $84 will help us reach 6 kids with a Christmas gift. So let's listen into this particular Angel Tree story.
Can a mom be a mom in prison? Lisa Brown was found guilty of drug possession charges when her son was 5 and her daughter was 14. She had hit bottom and couldn't imagine any way to stay connected to her children until a group of inmates offered a ray of hope.
They invited me to go up to the chapel to sign up for Angel Tree. I had no idea what that program was, and I was just totally amazed that people cared enough to provide our children with a Christmas.
That was the first time Lisa had been in the prison chapel, and she signed her kids up for Angel Tree.
There was a space on the application where you could write a message to your children, and that message would be delivered to your children with the present.
Was it possible that strangers would deliver her message and Christmas presents to her son and daughter? A few weeks later, Lisa got her answer.
And my son gets on the phone, and he says, "Mommy, how did you know what I wanted? Thank you, and I love you forever and ever and always." I just fell apart. That was my message that I had written, was I love you forever and ever and always. So when he said that back to me, I knew exactly what he was talking about.
Not long after, Lisa gave her life to Christ, faithfully attended Bible study, and promised God that when she got out, she would somehow get involved with Angel Tree. At the Duncanville, Texas Church of Christ, near the end of a 12-step recovery meeting, Lisa got her chance.
At the end of the meeting, one of the guys directing the class stood up and said, "Listen, guys, I need some help. We're going to do this Angel Tree program. This is kind of a last-minute deal." Well, of course, my hand shot straight up. "I'll do it." And he's like, "Let me explain what it is." And I'm like, I shook my head and I said, "You don't need to explain. I know exactly what it is."
God had used Angel Tree in a miraculous way in her life, and Lisa wanted to be part of the same miracle for others.
I looked up and I'm like, "Thank you, God. You answered my prayers." And I became the coordinator at our church and have been doing it ever since.
When given a chance to give back, without hesitation, Lisa says, "I'll do it." What about you? What have you been given? Is this your chance to give back?
Will you help us reach 1,000 children this year? Never underestimate the power of a gift given. So $84 will help you reach 6 kids with gifts. And you can find more information on our website, myfaithradio.com. And it's right next, it's on the homepage, and there's a next banner that pops up, and it's the great giveaway. So maybe that can be your great giveaway gift. So spend some time on our website asking the Lord what He would have you do, and help us make Christmas specially special for kids whose parents are in prison this year. Thanks for listening to that little clip. Let me tell you about my guests, and we'll get them on the show. Bill and Pam Farrell are authors, speakers, and co-founders and co-directors of LoveWise, an organization to help people connect love and wisdom and bring practical insights to their personal relationships. Bill and Pam have written more than 30 books, including Men Are Like Waffles, Women Are Like Spaghetti, and Red Hot Monogamy. They've been married more than 30 years, have raised 3 young men who love Jesus and athletics. You can find them on the web at lovewise.com, and their influencer page is on our website, myfaithradio.com. Bill and Pam, it's that time of month again. Welcome back to the program.
Hi.
Hey, Susie.
Hey, Susie.
Yeah, so good to be with you. So I have a question for both of you, and you're on enough to know what it's going to be. What's the verse that you got to share with us today, maybe one that God's putting on your heart? And Pam, I'll start with you.
Well, I really think that one of the key verses that we share in our seminar is how to pass our faith from generation to generation.
Which is Proverbs 1:4 says that the Proverbs were given to give wisdom and understanding to the young, and to give knowledge and discernment to basically teenagers. And so one of the driving themes of our life has been, how do we get discretion into the lives of the people that we care about the most?
Hmm. Unpack that. I mean, what have you learned? I know we're going to unpack the content of the 10 best decisions every parent can make, but just before we even get there, how did you wrestle through that? And what were your first basic understandings of that passage?
Well, I think the reason why it stuck out to me is that I really wanted to believe early in my life that information could change people's lives. That if you just gave people the right information, people would go, aha, and they would just transform the way they operate, the way they live, and I was hoping that would apply to my kids. And what I realized is that information isn't enough, that when people decide to do what they know is right, and when people actually think through, okay, what implications does this have for my life, and how should I live based on what I now know? That if young people got comfortable with goals and decisions, they would transform their lives into doing what God wanted them to do. If all they had was information, it wouldn't have been enough.
Yeah.
And so what we did with our boys is we said, we're going to assume they're going to get lots of information, so what we're going to really focus in on is helping them set goals as early as we possibly can, and we're going to school them up on how to make decisions, so that the information they have goes into action in their life.
Now, that's really profound when you think about, you're real honest about some of your backstory. And so how about if we back up even a little bit? First, we'll go with you, Pam. Just talk about maybe some of your, you don't have to get detailed if you don't want, but just some of your backstory and what you brought into marriage, understanding around marriage and parenting. And then, Bill, I'd love to know the same from you, because that's a profoundly wise aim to want to equip your kids for decision-making and goal-making. So, Pam, why don't you go first?
Yeah, desperate people look for desperate means, right?
Mm.
And when the home that I grew up in, my dad was an alcoholic, and a lot of rage accompanied that. And so domestic violence, you know, dialing 911 would be a part of our, you know, family Sunday. And so it was, you know, a pretty tumultuous and full of chaos upbringing early on. And I know when I was a little girl, I just said, you know, I don't want to live like this. And I remember sitting in front of the TV watching a little TV show, Davy and Goliath, that was produced by like the Lutherans. And then there was like this Is Your Life came on right afterwards, and it had a mommy and a daddy who loved each other, and they went to church and their family was all happy. And I'm like, that's what I want. I was like 6 or 7,
wow,
you know, having that experience. And my mom's best friend, Kathy, saw the chaos that our family was living in, and she invited us to come to church. And so as a little 6, 7-year-old, I walked into church, and for the first time, I saw what love looked like. I met wonderful people like you, like the folks in the audience, like the pastors, you know, they're pastoring those churches out there. And I saw wow, you can live differently. So even as a child, I wanted to live differently. And so when the opportunity came and the pastor said, you know, if you memorize these verses, you could have a place on quiz team. I'm like, woo-hoo, in a town of 100 people, that's like American Idol, you know. So I like memorized these verses, and I came across this little verse that says, if you ask, you shall receive. If you seek, you'll find. If you knock, the door will be opened unto you. And I remember praying, Jesus, does this mean if I ask you into my life that you'll come in and be my best friend, my savior, my Lord, and I can live differently? Like, I could have a happy house like Kathy, who invited us to come to church initially. Like, when I go to her house, it's all happy over there. That's what I want. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness. I had no idea that I was listing off like the traits of the fruit of the Spirit, but I knew I wanted what God was offering, love.
That's amazing. Wow. And Bill, what about you?
Well, I grew up in a home that had this marvelous balance between love and fear. So I have no doubt that my mom and dad loved me as much as any parents have ever loved their kids. But through circumstances that my parents had been through, all of their decisions were made from fear. And my mom's the dominant personality. Like, if my mom was really healthy, she would be a great leader because she's a natural leader. But because of abusive things that happened in her life, she resorted to trying to protect all of us out of fear. And so we were afraid of people and afraid of bugs. And then there was kind of a rotation where she got afraid of driving, and then she thought people were following her. And then she struggled with, should I buy clothes that we made at the store? Because I don't know what people did with the clothes when they were making them. And the list goes on and on. And so the instincts that I was given coming out of the home I grew up in is, I knew how to make decisions out of fear, and I knew that was not a good way to go. And I looked at my own life, and I saw that I was underachieving. Like, I would actually describe my life from about 14 to 23, 24 as an almost. I was almost really good at some things, but I would sabotage them right before they would succeed because there was too much fear involved in the way I approached life. And I said, God, if there's a better way to do this, I don't want to have to be run by fear my whole life. And
wow.
So I started asking people I respected, how do you do this? Like, how do you make decisions that are healthier than this? And fortunately, some people took an interest and helped me learn how to make decisions so that I could pass it on to the next generation.
I love that God gave both of you just a vision and a picture for what's possible. You know, Scripture talks about he chooses the weak to shame the strong. And boy, he's taken you out of the ashes and put a story in your lives and a song in your heart, and now he uses you to help so many people. When we come back, we're going to talk to Bill and Pam about their book, The 10 Best Decisions Every Parent Can Make. We're going to unpack as many as we can. We'd love to hear from you as well. Tell us, what's one of the best decisions any parent can make? I want to know what you think. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. We'll be right back.
Let us tell him all about our troubles. He will hear our faintest cry. He will answer by and by. And when you feel a little prayer will turn, and you'll know a little fire is burning, you will find a little talk with Jesus makes it right.
We are actually doing some things during family time. Just spending time reading through maybe a couple verses and then trying to figure out what that means and expounding on it with the kids and trying to get them to figure out what is God saying to us through these things.
Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to our friends Bill and Pam Farrell. They come on every month. Today we're talking about the 10 best decisions every parent can make. You can feel free to chime in at any time throughout the hour. Call in with comments, questions. Here's the number, 877-933-2484. Can I say this? You're quiet today. I want to hear from you. What's going on? And maybe you've come upon one of the best decisions every parent can make. We want to hear from you. 877-933-2484 or email Susie@myfaithradio.com. So, Pam, you share three revelations that you experienced when you were pregnant with your first child, Brock. I'd love for you just to unpack these a little bit for us. You are not in control. Parenting hurts, and no one will ever explain just how much you'll love your child. So those are hard, hard lessons to learn. First of all, how'd you learn that you weren't in control?
I think the moment my mom left, when the newborn was, you know, Brock was a baby, and she's like, okay, I have to go back to my real life. I'm like, no. Brock wouldn't sleep all night, and I remember standing in the middle of the living room about 3 in the morning telling God, God, you can control the whole world. You can control the waves that come to the beach. But can't you control this little boy right now and help him sleep? And I just think that we forget that our lives change when we become parents and we release the control to God, and then we need to get on his plan for our kids.
Like, it was comforting to me when I heard that highly intelligent kids don't need a lot of sleep. So we just started referring to our oldest son as highly intelligent.
Perfect.
Because I'm not exaggerating when we say he did not sleep all the way through the night for 2 years.
Yeah, no matter what we tried, like all those great resources and books and hints and everything.
He would wake up at 2 in the morning happy.
Yeah.
Hi, Day. Hi.
I had one just like that, and if I can tell you, he was a climber. One night, I hear him going, "Hee, Annie," and our dog was named Arnie, but I would hear him say, "Hee, Annie," and then I'd hear scurrying on the floor, and then slam, and I'm like, "What is that?" And he crawled out of his crib, pulled open the drawers in the kitchen, hiked a big bag of dog food onto the counter, climbed up to the counter, hopped onto the refrigerator on top with the bag of dog food, and he would arc the food and say, "Hee, Annie," and he'd watch the dog scurry across the kitchen, slam into the cabinet. And
you're,
I'm like,
a boy.
I am not in control. Now, let's talk about this, though, because when they're babies, you can't, you know, as much as people say, you know, you should be able to get them to sleep. Well, easy for you to say if your baby sleeps, you know. But there's a time in our parenting where we can get them to comply to some degree, and we get a false sense of control because we're bigger than them. But we're not in control. And if we think we are, we're going to be in for some major surprises in their teens and young adult years. So talk to that parent who maybe feels like, what? I've got a basic control of things. I shouldn't be laughing, but speak to that.
And with some kids, you do get that. Like, we were 2 for 3 on the sleeping thing.
Mm.
Like, our other two, they like slept on normal schedules when they were really young.
But we are 2 for 3 on strong-willed.
Yes. Mm.
Our first two are very strong-willed.
They're natural leaders.
And we have one that's more naturally compliant. I think that in every, family, if you have more than one kid, you have at least one that's a little bit spirited, as we like to call them.
The first thing I would say to those, you know, families that are just struggling right now with a child, they do make great stories later on.
They do.
That's right. Take pictures.
I get all my material from my strong-willed child. So.
That's right.
But, you know, I really say a little bit more to that parent, though. I mean, maybe who's in the teen and the young adult years going, this is the scariest thing ever, because they know just enough to be dangerous. You know, they can make decisions that could impact the rest of their life. And so my tendency, my fear makes me want to control. Where's the balance there?
You know, there's two ways to live, by fear or by faith. And in 10 best decisions a parent can make, we really encourage parents to live by faith. And that means to speak the truth over your children, and to proclaim the truth over your kids, and to get in groups like Moms in Prayer, and pray for those kids and pray the truth over your kids, so that it comforts you, because they have the car keys now. You know, if they're over 16, likely they have the car keys or at least a bus pass, you know. So you don't know where they are at all times. Even if you do have a tracker on their phone has to be with them. And so there's just times when you feel a little out of control as a parent of a teenager or a young adult, a college student away. And so that's where you can be comforted, knowing that God sees, God knows. He knows everything. He sees everything. He is the sovereign God. He's in control. He loves your child even more than you love your child. And what we saw with our kids, especially the one in particular that was super strong-willed late in adolescence and into early college, is as I would pray over him with my prayer partner, with Bill, on prayer walks, I would proclaim the truth and just choose verses, not what I saw reflected in his life at the time, but what I believed he could become. Mm. And so I would just pray the truth over his life, and I prayed the truth over his life until his life matched it.
Wow.
And it takes a little while. for, you know, give God time to move in that child's life, and you have to give up control, because sometimes God will use other people or tough circumstances to get their attention. So you have to be willing to let God really get a hold of their little faith and point them in the right direction. But it is like an amazing thing when that child that you have been praying for, you know, for a couple of years calls you up on the phone and it's like, hey, Mom, I picked up 2 copies of this book called Purpose Driven Life. I'd really like to, like, read that with you, and, like, every day we could talk on the phone for a couple minutes. Do you think you'd have time for that? I'm like, oh, yeah, I think I'd have time for that.
Well, Bill, how about you when you were watching Pam pray that message through, praying those scriptures, and you're praying with her? What else, anything else that was helpful for you to keep perspective?
Oh, yeah, understanding what teenagers are going through will cause us as parents to change the way we parent our kids after they go through puberty. Mm-hmm. Because puberty is a game changer. And we kind of forget. We tend to think that they're still what they used to be, or they've kind of become like us. And they're not. They're in this weird in-between stage where their body is developing so fast that it actually borrows from their brain in order to help in the development. So they don't think as clear when they're going through the hormonal changes, and their feelings go to just an intense fever level. And so what happens is they start to experiment with life. And so they will go out and spend time with a group of people, put on the identity of that group, and then they'll move to another group, and they'll put on the identity of that group, and then they'll go to another group and put on the identity of that group, which is one of the reasons why teenagers tend to be busy, because they've got – it's like academic groups they're a part of and religious groups they're a part of and athletic or the band becomes important to some kids because they're trying on all these identities. Hmm. And as parents, we don't like that process. We would rather they just think through, make solid decisions, and follow through. And the thing I wish somebody had told me earlier in life is that emotions follow decisions. And because teenagers are so active in emotional development, the way to help them grow is to put decisions in their hands, which as parents means we have to be real skilled because they may not be great at making decisions. So what we have to do is get ourselves in a position of having veto power.
Yeah.
So in practical sense, what I started saying to my kids when they hit puberty was instead of saying no to them, I would say, well, tell me why I should say yes.
Seriously, this is the best decision we made with teenagers, bar none. Mm. Just tell me why I should say yes.
So when they ask, can I go be with these friends? Well, tell me why I should say yes. Can I do this with my friends on Friday night? Well, tell me why I should say yes. Can I join the band? Can I join football? Can I play basketball? Can I go on a youth group missions trip? Everything during teen years was tell me why I should say yes.
You make them little lawyers. I mean, they start to, you know, defend their stance. No, I mean, in a really good way where they're thinking through why they're asking what they should want to do, right?
Exactly. Right. Like, we are trying to work ourselves out of a job. We're rolling the ball into their court so that by the time they're 18, they own their own life. Like, unless you want your child to be living with you when they're 45, you got to roll the ball into their court.
And I even did it on discipline issues when they were teenagers. So I would say to them, okay, you know yourself better than anybody, so what do I need to do as a loving dad to discipline you to make sure you don't do this again? And if they refuse to come up with something, I would say, well, you're on restriction then from everything until you come up with a better plan.
Wow.
And the only thing I would say to parents is you can't bluff on that one.
Wow, that's so good. We got more. And I see an anonymous call coming in. If you can hold, we're only on break for about 2 minutes. I want to take your call, but if not, I'll relay your message, your best advice message. What is the best advice you've ever given that you have for a young parent? 877-933-2484. More with the Farrells in just a moment.
Actually, are just finishing reading up a very small, almost a children's book, even though our kids are older. And we read one every day and look at the beautiful illustrations and say that was good.
Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We've got Bill and Pam Farrellin talking about some of the best decisions every parent can make. So this is my question for you. When you think about your life as a parent, what is one of the best things you ever did? Or maybe one of the best things your parents ever did? Chime into the conversation, 877-933-2484. Our anonymous friend from North Dakota is still holding, so grateful. Welcome to the show.
Hi.
Hi.
One of the things that I was told after I first became a Christian is I was mentored by a pastor friend, and he said the best thing, one of the best things you can do is to love your mother, or to love their, to love my kids.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Love my wife is what
yeah.
I'm trying to say.
Yeah.
Exactly.
For my kids.
I think that's great advice.
Notice the women chiming in, like,
yeah. Yeah, preach it!
He's woo-hoo! Such a great man! Well done!
But I would tell you, way to go.
Yeah.
Like it's one of the things that kids just want to count on, that they have a dad in their life that loves their mom and respects her gifts and talents, and it goes a long way. Even if you don't know what to say to your kids, that goes a long way.
Brings stability.
Giving your kids a head start in life.
Well, thank you for that call. Now, I know we wouldn't put this in our best decision, or Kev wouldn't, but I have to tell it because it's so funny. But in the house we raised our boys in, we since moved, but there was our neighbor across the street. They were retired, and this old guy named Gene lived there, and he'd shuffle out in his slippers every day and get the paper out of the mailbox. And Kev would be sitting in his little quiet time corner chair where he's reading his Bible, and he'd just look out the window when the boys would be coming in to sit with us before they go to school, and he'd just, under his breath, go, "Hey, Gene. Hi, Gene." And every day he just did that. And a couple times Gene wasn't there, and Kev just looks and says, "Hi, Gene." And the boys looked out the window, and they're like, "He's not out there. Why are you saying hi to Gene?" And he's like, "You know, I just want you to hear that word every single day." Hi, Gene. Just remember hi, Gene, when you have boys. Do you get it now? Brush your teeth. Anyway, okay, so that wouldn't be in the top 10, but it was hilarious.
But it's very clever.
Go take a shower, brush your teeth. Don't forget. All right.
Yeah, and keep up with the clean jokes.
Okay, so you're not in control is one of those revelations. Another one
Can I add one more thing before we move on?
You bet.
With teenagers. The other thing I would say to parents is look for your teenager's giftedness, because they're probably overwhelmed by it.
Hmm.
Because they're under so much pressure to get along and fit in and figure out who they are, that their gifts tend to be awkward. Like our oldest son, really gifted at like organizational leadership type stuff, but in high school he had no tact whatsoever. Our middle son, gifted with people. Like he can read people's emotions really well, but it was overwhelming to him, so he would be mean to people to create distance between him and them.
Mm.
And our youngest son, perseverance is a real gift for him. But as a teenager, it looked like stubbornness. And so as a parent, if you can just keep saying, "I know you're struggling right now, but you are gifted in because I see it in you." That's a huge gift you give to your kids when they're struggling in all their other relationships trying to figure them out.
But what if you don't see it, Bill? Because, you know, something that we need to, maybe this is a whole other show, but our kids' fallen areas can so trigger our own unhealed, insecure areas. And so if we start to see them act a certain way, we'll either make excuses or we'll get afraid or we'll squash it. But how does a parent find the discernment to say, underneath this kind of fleshly manifestation of what I'm seeing is it really a God-given gift? How do they discern that?
And again, at the risk of being overly simplified, first you have to be intentional looking for it, because most of us as parents, we're looking for the bad stuff in our kids and trying to help them avoid it. And we have to train ourselves to see the good and the giftedness. And second, pray for wisdom every day to see it. Because God knows, God created our children, and he created them for a purpose, and he put gifts and talents in them to help them live it out, so he can point it out to us.
Hmm.
And so just ask God every day, "God, give me wisdom to see what you've gifted my kids, the gifts and talents you've given. Help me to see it."
And, you know, one of the things that we talk about in Tempest Decisions a Parent Can Make is that there's different ages and stages all of our kids will go through to develop, and our needs as parents need to change at those different stages. Like, you know, early childhood, they're dependent on us, and so we have to be the decision maker. And the whole goal there is to just establish a strong bond, because children who are bonded to their parents are more likely to obey. They have a better view of who God is, how to like listen to authority figures, etc. And then as they get a little bit older into childhood, you know, they're going to be exploring and you're going to be figuring out who am I and what are some of these gifts. And so our goal is to be a director at that point and put them in lots of different activities and let them try out all kinds of different things. Let them hang out with some of your friends who have different gifts and skill sets and careers, and set some goals for those kids. And then as they get into adolescence, that's what we were talking about before, is they're going to start experimenting and trying on different roles and things, and you become more like a coach, and your goal is to help them make wise decisions. And then they're going to move into that college age and that young adult, and you're more of a consultant then, and they're trying to apply all the things that you've taught them. That's why you'll hear some crazy things out of their mouth, like, trust your parenting, Mom. I remember that day.
Mm-hmm.
And your goal is to be more of a mentor at that point. And if you walk all the way through those stages well, and you train and equip, like how we basically train and equip was, I do it first, and you watch, and then we do it together, and then you do it, and I watch, and then you do it alone. Pretty much any skill can be taught that way. And if you walk all the way through all those stages, pretty soon they're going to be adults. You're going to have a peer relationship. And it's amazing when your kids finally have expertise that you call them and ask for some wisdom. That's a good day.
Wow, that's so good. So these three revelations we're talking about, there's so much more here in their book, 10 Decisions, the 10 Best Decisions Every Parent Can Make. But just wanting to unpack these revelations because I think they're so important. And so we talked about you're not in control. Well, the second one was that parenting hurts. Talk about how you learned that and how you processed it, Pam.
Parenting hurts. I think that's when we talk about the strong-willed. And, you know, everybody has, you know, a strong-willed kid in their house. And I remember when I should have been clued in that our son, Zach, was giving me a little bit of a challenge to raise, when one day I put him down for a nap and then he climbed out of his crib, like launching about 4 feet, grabbed two baskets that hung in the corner, swung himself over to the changing table and shook out all the baby powder like it was snowing when I walked in. And so I put him on my bed and I'm like, honey, I have to go clean this up. You stay there. Well, of course, he didn't stay there, Mr. ADD. And he got into all of my feminine hygiene products and he had them stuck all over his body when I walked in. And he's like, look, Mom, stickers. And I'm like, okay, he's your child. to Bill, I need a break. When Bill walked in a few minutes later. Funny day, though. Great story now. But I should have been clued in when speed dial for poison control was, like, on my phone and on my fridge. And when Brock is probably the line that Brock used the most the first 4 years of his life about his brother Zachary is, Mom, he's doing it again, like climbing over the fence, trying to escape. We had the same refrigerator, but we didn't have a dog. But using the drawers to climb up and to the top of the fridge. So we were raising the same kid, you and I,
yeah.
Susie. Yeah. So story after story. Well, one day we had invested a lot into Zachary. He was growing and he was moving right along until one day he was about 8 and he had this medical issue that he couldn't control. And so he wasn't very verbal though. And so his answer when he was upset is just to beat up who's ever around. And so I walk in the living room, he's beating up his brothers again. And I say to Zach, honey, this is inappropriate. You need to go upstairs. I'll come talk to you. Well, he knocked all the pictures off the wall. He slammed the door. He picked up a baseball, put it through the door, hole in the door as I walk in. And I say, Zach, honey, if you're upset, you know, you've got to learn to use words. Because I'm thinking in my mind, no woman in her right mind is ever going to marry you. You're going to live with me forever. Use your words. And so he put his hands on his little 8-year-old hips. He's like, well, if you want words, I hate myself and I hate my life. And if God made me, I hate him too.
Oh.
And I said, just a minute.
Mm.
And I ran downstairs, threw myself across the bed, prayed the frantic mommy prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a pastor's wife. I'm director of women's ministry. I write all these Christian books, and I'm raising this little wild man of an atheist upstairs. I could use some help here.
Mm.
God. God, I know that there's a treasure inside of every child, but I can't see Zach's treasure, and Zach can't see Zach's treasure, so help me help Zach see the treasure. And when I said the word treasure, I'm like, oh, that might work. And so I dripped this treasure map. I gave Bill a quick call. I'm like, honey, how about we use this treasure map thing with Zach? And he's like, whatever you think will work, hon. And so I marched it upstairs, and I said, Zach, you are a treasure to the world, I said by faith. And God made you a treasure. And so see this treasure map? Every day I'm going to ask you two things. What's one thing you did well? What's one thing positive about your day? We're going to write it down on this treasure map. And at the end of 6 weeks, Mom and Dad, we're going to see what God's repeating here. We're going to know what the treasure is, and we're going to buy you some resources to live out that treasure. What do you think, son?
This is stupid.
Wow. Yeah. I'm like, this is brilliant.
Yeah, and so Zach, like, was not buying it at that point. I said, well, Zach, what's one thing positive about your day today? He couldn't think of anything. I said, Zach, I can think of something. You're alive, meaning I haven't killed you yet, kid. But this miracle started happening. He started bringing that treasure map to Bill and I, filling in all the blank spaces, telling us all the positive things he's seeing about himself. And at the end of those 6 weeks, we found out some things about Zach. We found out that he loved music. We had no idea that music was like a calming balm to his little ADD soul. We found out that he was great at sports. We knew that. He was super agile and always, you know, straight A's in PE. But we found out that he also loved people. Yeah, kind of threw us off because he was beating everybody up. But from that point on, we put like two tickets to whatever the youth group or the community group was doing so he would have a friend to make good choices with. And then fast forward, you know, at the end, so we bought him some baseball tickets, baseball equipment, because he was on the All-Stars that year, and we bought him some tickets to a Christian concert that he could go to with a friend. At the end of that year, the coach at the banquet said, Zach here, he's got the best attitude of any kid I've ever coached. And Bill and I in the back of the room, yeah, you have no idea how far God has brought that child.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
Wow. Phil, did you want to chime in anything on that story?
I we could go on all day with stories like that. And all I want to say is that as parents, we all go through experiences like this because none of us are objective about our children. We're deeply attached to them. We know that we shouldn't, but our happiness level rises and falls with their actions and their decisions because we all want our kids to turn out well, and we all want our kids to make great decisions. And we just can't separate ourselves from the sense that we want them to have great lives.
You know, and we have to say, you know, this is not a reflection on me.
Yeah.
I need to set my ego aside and do what this child needs at this moment. So when I frantically prayed to God, God will always meet a frantic mommy daddy prayer and give you some ideas, at least to start with. He'll point you in a direction to go. And as I drew up that treasure map, and people can download the treasure map at LoveWise today, and I talk about the whole treasure map and how to use it in the 10 Best Decisions a Parent Can Make book. As you do those proactive things, God will give you ideas to keep building into that child's life so that they see themselves as God sees them. That's the whole goal. You want them to see God accurately. You want them to see their life accurately. And that son now, I mean, he has a master's degree.
And we're still shocked at.
Yeah, master's degree. We were praying he wouldn't go to prison. He has a master's degree, and he was hired by a university. He runs a Division I program, and he now is equipping young people, helping them see their identity. And
wow.
He is happily married and works with Fellowship of Christian Athletes as well.
I got to jump in. Sorry, sweetie. I've got to take a quick break. But there, wow, that's just a great story. Thank you for sharing it. When we come back, we've got more with Bill and Pam Farrell. Don't go away. I'll be right back.
My wife and I were reading a little booklet on praying together. So we're doing that and trying to pray more together as a husband and wife.
Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Bill and Pam Farrell about the 10 best decisions every parent can make. Praying together as a couple is indeed a powerful and important decision. I love that you were sharing before the break, Pam, just the raw and the real stories of raising your boys, because I'm sure people from at a glance would think you guys are parenting marriage experts, and so you somehow skated through this, which nobody, yeah, she laughs loud there. And we are just scratching the surface on this content, so this might have to be our next month topic as well, because I just have loads of notes on these best decisions. But let's talk about the one where we decide that character counts. And you know, I was thinking about how often you hear this, at least in movies you see it. I'm thinking it happens behind the scenes as well. But inevitably, there's a line where the parent says to the child, even if the child's an adult, I just want you to be happy. And as much as we want our kids to be happy, that really can't be our end goal, because otherwise they'll not be the people God intends for them to be. So explain why that is.
You know, we really want our kids to hear God's voice above every other voice. And so a simple question that we left with each one of our kids, starting when they're teeny tiny all the way through, it's a question Bill and I use for our lives as well as our kids now use as adults, and that is simply, before you say or do anything, check in with your inner compass, your GPS. And that means, does this action or do these words show respect to G, God, P, people, or and S, self?
Wow.
Does it show love of God, love of people, and love of self? That one question helps all of us, no matter what age or stage that we're at, make good, wise choices.
That's excellent.
And Susie, forgive me for bringing the athletic analogy in on a women's show, but it works. Like in athletics, if you have a desire to play but you've not developed a skill, you don't get the opportunity. If you have the desire to play and you don't get yourself in shape, you don't get the opportunity. And life's the same way. If we want our kids to be able to live out their purpose in life and find what we – like when we say we want our kids to be happy, we aren't really saying we want them to laugh every day and just smile over everything. What we're really saying is we want them to find the life that they can put their full energy into, and they can look at and say, you know what, I'm enjoying this life I'm living. And if they're going to get to that place, they have to develop skills and they have to get their character in shape, or they'll never get the opportunity to do what they were intended for by our Creator.
Yeah. In fact, one of the things our son Brock said to us, we asked him to teach with Dad on his graduation week when Bill was a pastor and Brock was 18. What are three things that you would advise parents? And his number one was, you gave me a dream big enough to make wise choices for. And so as we help our kids see their identity, it helps them want to make wise choices. And with Thanksgiving coming up around the corner, one of the things that we do is we say a blessing over our kids, in fact, over everybody who's at our table, kids, grandkids, friends across the street, you know, somebody from church, whoever lands at our table. We light a candle, we choose a verse, and then we bless them. We proclaim God's truth over them. We share words that affirm them and encourage them. And we share what we see God has been doing the past year in their life. And then we speak a blessing or a prayer of what we hope God will do for them in their future. So it helps them see past, present, and future God's point of view of them and their life.
And it was funny this year, one of our daughter-in-laws said, you know that blessing thing that we do every Thanksgiving? It's a little bit weird, but in a good way, because it's weird having good things spoken over you.
Wow, that's good. We need blessings, don't we?
I think all of us do. Mm-hmm. Like, if you were at my table, Susie, I would say, Susie, I have seen God work in your life. You are powerful. You are dynamic. You are a go-getter for Jesus. My prayer is that God's Holy Spirit would rest on you, protect you from any evil, and that everything you put your hand to might prosper. May there be more Susies as a result of the loving legacy that you are leaving every day on the radio. Something like that.
What time should I be over?
And Susie, I would say, like some of your listeners are probably saying, oh, that's kind of weird. You know, like my kids would kind of like balk or rebel against that. And I would tell you that when our kids were growing up, like they would roll their eyes and like, oh, mom and dad are going to do this, you know, blessing thing again. But the proof of it is that last year, my oldest son said to me, Dad, would you say the blessing over me and my wife, but can I say the blessing over my kids this year?
Like, wow. We want to pass the baton. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And when they bring friends over during their college years, they're like, you're going to say a blessing over my friend, right? Mm-hmm. So they would even look forward to, and the friends were like mostly in tears because sometimes people don't hear those kind words from people.
You hear lots of criticism.
Wow, that's so good. Hey, and just for the record, Bill, we have as many men listening as women, and I probably make a physical athletic application once a day.
Well, celebrate.
So we're good.
Rather than apologize.
That's all right. We are good. Well, here's an excerpt from your great book. It says, deliberate parenting begins with a focused pursuit of God's wisdom. The Bible is a treasure map for the proactive parent, and prayer is inexhaustible connection to the greatest parent who ever lived. I have to tell you, the promise from James about if you need wisdom, ask, and God will give it to you lavishly was like the best kept secret when I found that as a young mom. So I'd love for you to talk about just the pursuit of God's wisdom and then approaching parenting deliberately. Bill, we'll start with you.
Well, there's two ways you get wisdom. First is you ask God for it. And I have made it happen. When I found that same verse, I went, you know, this needs to be a motto of my life. And so I start every day of my life, God, please give me the wisdom I need for what I'm going to face today. And when I was parenting my children and now with my grandkids, I just beg God for wisdom every time I'm with them. So and especially when we're into something, like if we're having an intense conversation or if they're doing something I don't understand, I silently pray right then, God, just give me wisdom. I know you got it, and you said you would give it to me, and you would never complain that I'm asking again for it. So just please give me wisdom. And the second way to get wisdom is you do what you know is true. Because often we get wisdom and we just talk about it rather than doing it. So it applies to personal habits. Like if you think it's important to work out, you aren't wise until you actually schedule it and go do it. If you think it's important to eat right and all you do is read about it, but you don't actually change your diet, it hasn't translated into wisdom. And the same thing is true with parenting. So when you hear that in a family system, it has been shown that to keep a family system healthy, there needs to be 5 positive comments for every 1 negative that takes place. Now, wisdom says, I'm going to actually do it. And when I become aware of a critical statement that was made in my family, I'm going to follow it up over the next hour or two with 5 compliments. And if you actually put it into action and you do what you know is true, wisdom starts to develop as an instinct.
And, you know, that's really what God is like encouraged us to do. I love Psalm 78, you know, that whole Psalms, but Psalm 78, 4 and 6, it says, I won't conceal, like everything great about God, I won't conceal them from my children, but I'm going to tell them to generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. And verse 6, and that generation to come might know, even the children yet born, that they may arise and tell them to their children. And so we're supposed to talk about the wisdom that God has, and we're supposed to talk about giving it to our kids when we sit, when we stand, when we walk, when we drive in the car, to paraphrase Deuteronomy loosely, you know, when we're at the Thanksgiving table, when we are, you know, taking that hike to the top of the mountain on Thanksgiving Day or playing football in our front yard. You know, we're just supposed to be natural talking about God's wisdom. And I think one of the ways we can do that is to, when we see a child make a wise choice, we can say, wow, that really reminds me of like how God is. And we speak of the character of God so that they can see it pays to follow Jesus.
This has been such a good conversation, and it's whipped right by. I'm telling you guys, I've got 5 more pages of notes to talk with you about next time. But as we wrap up, Bill, wondering if you'd pray for the families listening today that they can show up deliberately with intention and they can call on God's wisdom and just engage their faith in their parenting journey. Would you pray?
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for creating this idea of family. Thank you for the kids that you've given us and the grandkids you've given us. And Lord, would you just give the listeners the wisdom they need for this week? And would you give them a Thanksgiving celebration that would add value to their family and help their loved ones see that they matter in this world? So, Lord, we commit our kids to your grace. We pray you'd show us how to raise them and do through us what's beyond us for your glory. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Bill and Pam, we appreciate your ministry and your heart so very much. Thanks for joining us today.
Blessings. Have a terrific Thanksgiving.
And you as well. God bless you for all you do. Thanks so much for tuning in today. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. Remember, you can find a podcast of today's show up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Give us a few minutes and that podcast will be up. Spend some time checking out the great giveaway. Will you join us? Now remember, the first 300 of you who sign up get a mug, a Faith Radio mug. So there's a limit and the names are coming in. So don't be left out in the cold, okay? I'll meet you back here tomorrow.